real Christianity. Hope you've noticed a theme in some of the titles. We've talked about real life, we've talked about real light, we talked about real love, and now we're talking about real Christianity. John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. And Lord, as we come to your word, Father, I pray that you would give us open hearts. Father, that you would give us open ears. Father, that you would give us willing hands to obey what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that as we continue our study, Father, that your word and your spirit would be allowed free reign in our lives. Father, and that we would just allow you to search us and know us, to try our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Father, that we would be honest tonight with ourselves, that we would be honest with you. And Father, I pray that each of us, when we leave today, would be more like your Son than when we came. Father, bless us now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of 1 John, as we have looked at it, we've kind of set the stage that it is a back-to-the-basics primer on the Christian life. It declares both the doctrine and the demonstration of our faith. In 1 John 1, we began to see how John developed some of the basic concepts of Christianity. We saw real life. We saw what real light was according to the Word of God. As we opened chapter 2 last week, we saw what real love was as we saw that Jesus Christ was our advocate and that he was the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And now as we continue into our study of chapter 2, we begin to see how these fundamental, basic doctrines of the Christian life are to have an abundant impact on the way that we live. Sometimes we get so used to hearing some of these basic doctrines about the Christian life and about the love of God and about the light that God gives that we hear these things and we can kind of even not on purpose begin to tune them out. Yeah, I've heard that before. But the truth is, while we may have heard it before, are any of us obeying it and seeking it and following it to the full? And the answer is no. The reason that we keep coming back to these basic Bible truths is that the Bible is profitable because it is practical. That when we consider faith and how it functions in our lives, that faith ought to change how we function. That what we believe should determine how we behave. That our doctrine should determine our deeds. A Christianity that does not change us, the Bible is very clear. A Christianity that does not change us is counterfeit and cheaply at that. John here is giving us a simple truth to understand. But church, I want you to be prepared, because we probably saw it even in the reading of the scripture tonight. While it is a simple truth to understand, in its simplicity, it is convictingly direct. And tonight's message is not meant to be harsh, but it's meant to be honest. I've said many times before that there are no crowns in heaven for the members of the Jerks for Jesus Club. That we get no special privilege if we go around acting like a jerk in Jesus' name. But on the same hand, there's no crowns in heaven for the jokers in Jesus either. For people who just live like nothing matters. Like there is no heaven, there is no hell, and the Bible's a nice thing we do once or twice a week, and then we get on with the rest of our life. That's a joke. That's a joke. And so we look at this idea of real Christianity, and tonight John is going to take those very three basic concepts that we've talked about, life, love, and light, and drive them home in a practical way, and he in essence more or less provides us a test for us to take, for us to line our lives up against, so that we can begin to understand this concept of what real Christianity looks like in the world. Let's begin our study tonight by looking at verses 3 through 5. The Bible says as we go back, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." When it comes to real Christianity, John starts by showing how this idea of real life plays out. And real Christianity will provide the Christian with a dynamic life in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ in our relationship with him dynamically changes how we live. We preached back in the book of Philippians the idea that Jesus changes everything. And he absolutely does. We understand first, it produces a dynamic life. We have a clear standard that's mentioned here. What does it say? The Bible says that if we say that we love Jesus on one hand, but on the other hand that we do not know his word or that we do not love his word, what does the Bible clearly say about that? That we know him, but we don't love or know his word. The Bible says you are a liar. That's pretty direct, is it not? We see a blatant contradiction. The two cannot be true. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1 in verse number 16 along these same lines that they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. You cannot know God and neglect and deny his word. Now this word know, it's important that we understand and define the terms that we talk about. This word know has the idea of a knowledge that is gained by experience. This is not a knowledge that is gained by textbooks. This is not a knowledge that's gained by observation from afar. This is knowledge that is gained by experience. This is an intimate acquaintance and friendship, if you will. And so it just makes sense that you cannot know Jesus in that way and neglect his word. Why? Because how do we know about Jesus? We know about Jesus through his word. To think that you can go in the woods and listen to the birds sing and learn all about the character of Jesus is a farce. I hate to bust somebody's bubble. You know, we can learn some general characteristics about the nature of God. True? Absolutely. General revelation or creation has a lot to show us about some very general truths about God. But if we want to know the living Word, if we want to know Jesus Christ, it's not going to be because we sit cross-legged in the woods and sing Kumbaya. It's not going to be because we meditate. It's not going to be because we watch documentaries on the History Channel about what first century Palestine must have been like. We cannot know Him if we neglect, if we deny, if we live our lives exclusive of the revelation of Him. And that being the clear standard, let me ask you, how well do you really know Jesus? Oh boy, we all come to church and raise a hand and say, yes, amen, I love Him, I know Him. But by that standard, do you? Do you? How well do you know the Bible? How well do you know, I mean, just basic things about it? The Bible says in John 8 and verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My words, then, if ye continue in My words, then are ye My disciples indeed. We cannot be followers of Jesus Christ apart from His words. And real Christianity produces a dynamic life more than just at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning and 6 o'clock on Sunday night and 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. If we are not living the Word and in the Word and loving the Word on a daily basis, then we do not know the dynamic life that real Christianity wants to offer. You cannot know Christ and neglect His Word. See, here's the problem. We use the word know in a very broad way. And we most often settle for knowledge based on fame or familiarity. We are very comfortable using the word, yeah, I know Him, when it's based on fame or familiarity. You know, for instance, and I've used this before, some of us would say, oh yes, I know President Donald Trump. We say, I know who he is. He's famous. I know LeBron James. He plays for the Cleveland Cavaliers, at least for now. We say, I know people based on fame. We say, I know them based on familiarity. Check your Facebook friends list. There's a lot of people you know on Facebook. But Facebook no is very different from family no. And the Bible teaches that the type of knowledge that we are to have of Jesus Christ is not just because He's a famous character from history. Yeah, I know who He is. And it's not just a familiarity. Yeah, I've heard about Him and I've been acquainted with Him a little bit here and there. But the familiarity, the know that we are supposed to have with Jesus is that intimate family, that Father, Son, as God is our Father, that we walk with Him and talk with Him and we're in His Word and we pray on a daily basis. It is a clear standard that leads to our continual sanctification. Verse number 5 says, but whoso keepeth His word, so we know His word, because we can't keep it unless we know it, right? Right? It just makes sense. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Now that word perfected has the idea that it is matured and completed. And we hit on this a little bit last week. The idea that we as saints are not sinless. We're not. Every one of us still makes mistakes. We are not sinless, but born again Christians, while we're not sinless, should certainly sin a whole lot less. It's not that we're not able to sin, but it's now in Christ that we are able not to sin. And you know why that is? You know why the more that we keep His word? Because by the way, the more we keep His word, the more we what? Verse numbers 3 and 4. The more we know Him. So the more we keep His word, the more we live in His word, the more we know Him. To know Jesus Christ is to love Him. To know Jesus Christ is to love Him. And I think that's why there was always just that open invitation. Because if you really would stop and taste and see, you know what you would find every time? You would find that the Lord is good. The more I know Him, the more I love Him, the more my life will reflect Him. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 40. Look what Jesus said. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What Jesus is saying is that as we are matured and as we grow and as we move to maturity in Christ, that we grow to be like our master. Who is our master? Jesus Christ. We grow to be like Him as we spend time with Him and get to know Him. How many of us have ever seen those couples that have been together? I mean, they've been together forever, right? And, you know, they married back when they were 20 and now they're 80 or whatever. And they've been together for forever and they're just so sweet. But they look alike now. Like they look alike. And their facial expressions are the same. Why do those things happen? It's funny when it happens with people. It's sad when it happens with a person and their pet. But that's another story for another time. That's a sad life, and we'll preach on that another day. That's not a dynamic life. But why is it? Why is it that the people we hang around, we'll start to talk like them? Have you ever found yourself saying something that somebody else says? I tell you, one of the most quotable people in this place is that radio guy, David Weirich. I don't know how many people I hear use terms like chicken wings. And you know exactly where it comes from. But why do you say it? Because you spend time listening to him on the radio. You spend time talking to him in church. We begin to act like birds of a feather do what? They flock together. Somebody wisely said, you are now or you soon will be what your friends are. And when we make our very best friend the living Word of God, when we make our very best friend Jesus Christ, I tell you what, He begins to work a process of continual sanctification in our life, and we become like Him. The more we know of Him, the more we love Him, the more we love Him, the more that we our like Him. It is a dynamic life. Real Christianity is a dynamic life. So based on that, John proposes a test. How real is your Christianity? How real is your Christianity? He says it's a dynamic life. Look secondly at what he says in verses 6 through 8. He says, he that saith. Do you see the trend here? He gives, if you look back in verse number 4, how did he introduce that? Verse number 4, it starts out with, he that saith, here comes a test. Verse number 6, we see it again. We see, he that saith, here's a test, that he abideth in him. So if you say that you abide in Jesus, you ought also himself to walk even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, I write a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. So not only does real Christianity first produce a dynamic life, secondly, in our lives it will produce a divine love. A divine love. If we back up to verse number 5, we catch the context. And then after, we see the context as well. That in verily in him, the love of God is perfected. And there's a lot of discussion about what is it that this love of God is. Is it the kind of love that God has? That agape love, that perfect sacrificial love, that initiating love? Is that the kind of love that's being developed in us? Or maybe it's the love of God for us. And it's that love of God for us, and we're growing in our appreciation of His love and in His grace for us. Or is it our love for God? What is it that's being grown? That type of love, God's love to us or our love to God? Can I answer the question tonight? Can I settle the debate once and for all? Yes. Yes. You know, I think John leaves it this way on purpose because it encompasses all of the above. How many of us know that the work God wants to do in our life is not a partial work here and there? God wants to develop the whole body to completion. He's not looking at us saying, oh, you know, that long-suffering part on that Reverend Belcher's breaking down again. I guess I'll go work on that and we'll try to hold it off for a little while longer. He doesn't work on us bit and pieces. He wants to mature the whole person, to grow the whole man. And so an aspect to what the love of God is, the answer is yes. It is all of it that is being matured and then produced through our lives. And so we see real Christianity produces a dynamic life and it produces a divine love. As we looked at verses 6 through 8, we see a reasonable expectation. Look back at verse 6. The Bible says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now leave that verse up. The idea of being in Christ, that the believer is in Christ, is a very important concept in the New Testament, that it is our position. It is where we are positionally. Now, one of the things that the book of 1 John is developing is that our practice, our daily walk, ought to line up with our position, who we are as a child of God. That they ought to be one in the same. And so being in Christ positionally is a very important concept in the New Testament. In fact, it comes up over 130 times that we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And what we see is that we who have our person in Christ should also have our progress or our practice in Christ as well. I think one of the most beautiful verses that illustrates this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That is our position. When we are in Christ, we are a new creature. That's our position. That's our person. Yet here comes our practice. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so it's not just that our person is transformed, but that our progress and our practice and our practical walk is transformed as well. Verse number 6 mentions the idea of abiding in him. And Jesus said much about us abiding in him. Much of John chapter 15 is about us abiding in Christ like the branch would abide in the vine. And so we see the reasonable expectation that we who have our person in Christ should have our practice in Christ as well. But what is it that drives us to this end? The love of God. The love of God. The love of God for us. Our love for God. And the love, that agape, selfless love, that God matures in the heart of the believer to the world around us. It is the love of God. You know, from the beginning of the scripture to the end, God has always sought that our motivation be devotion and not duty. God has always sought that our motivation, what it is that drives us, be a divine love, be our devotion, and not duty. You know, I really believe that that's the real reason that we have the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because God wanted Adam and Eve to choose to love him. God wanted Adam and Eve to choose to love him. When you get to the law, sometimes we get all skewed about what the law is really about. We see 600 and some odd technicalities that to us in our Western culture, somebody said it the other day, I don't know if it was here or another place, but get bogged down in Leviticus and Numbers and all that good stuff. Sometimes we do we not? Quite frankly, I don't care which direction you wring the head off the turtle dove. It doesn't do a whole lot for my day-to-day Christian life. It doesn't. But when you stop and look at the law, sometimes we can get so bogged down with all of the thou shalt and thou shalt nots that we miss the purpose behind it. God's desire was not their duty, but their devotion. As Moses sums up the law in the book of Deuteronomy, right before he would pass off the scene and the children of Israel would move into the promised land, Moses sums it up this way here at the beginning. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That is Old Testament law. That's what it's all about. You remember when they questioned Jesus in the book of Matthew, and one of the religious leaders came and said, what is the greatest commandment? What's the great commandment in all the law? You got 600 and some odd to choose from. You better choose right. What was Jesus' response? What is the greatest commandment? That we would love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Verse number 38, this is the first and great commandment. What is the next one? That we would love our neighbor as ourselves. What is the great commandment? What is the key to it all? What is that ought to motivate us? It is a divine love. It is a supreme love for Almighty God. And it is a sincere love for my fellow man. But what ought to motivate my every motion, what ought to motivate my every word, what ought to motivate my every step is the love of God that has been shed abroad in my heart. The divine love. I think that's why when you get to the book of Revelation, one of the first things that is addressed with in churches is what? A church that has left its first love. That's the first step to backsliding. Before you ever put your Bible away and quit reading, your love for God will have cooled in your heart. Before you ever allow yourself to skip out on worship, skip out on church, the love of God will have cooled in your heart. That's what happens first. That's what happens so subtly. But it is a divine love that is that reasonable expectation. And that divine love is not just a reasonable expectation, but it becomes a radiant expression. Now, verses 7 and 8, it almost seems like he gets a little confused, right? He starts talking about, look at verse number 7, if you will. He said, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. It is an old commandment ye have heard from the beginning. Verse number 8, then he gets all, he says, but a new commandment I write unto you. And so we're like, okay, where are we going with this? Is it old? Is it new? Is it somewhere in between? John, what's wrong? But as John here considers the expression of love, as John here considers the motivation of love, here's what he's getting at, is that it was always God's desire that we live devoted over duty, and that true expressions of real love never really grow old. They are always fresh and new. You think about it even in a marriage relationship, sometimes as husbands and wives, you've been married 5, 10, 15, 20, 150 years, and you think you've seen it all. Yet isn't it true that the same words said with a fresh sincerity mean more to you in that moment than they ever have before? It's an old thing, but it's a new thing. Why? Because expressions of true love, a life of true love, never loses its impact. It never grows dull. We don't need a fresh experience in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't need a fresh experience. What we need is a fresh expression of the radiant love that God desires for us. This, the love of God, will change the world like nothing else. How do we know that? Because it was the love of God that changes the world, period. What do we see? For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Don't you see that if the world was ever going to be changed from the fall of man on, that it had to take the love of God? And if Everett Lilly wants to make a difference, or Brad Craig wants to make a difference, or Alan Holmes wants to make a difference, or any of us want to make a difference, it's not my own effort, it's not my own hard work. It is that divine love that pours out of a heart and a life of real Christianity that can shake this world and throw back the gates of hell like nothing else can. A divine love. What is real Christianity? It is a dynamic life. It is a divine love. And finally tonight, it is a directing light. Look at verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, again we see the phrase, he that saith. So we've got another question coming up, another test, if you will. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Verse number 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so we see here John begin to really drive home this idea that real Christianity, it's nothing new, it's nothing earth-shattering, but it's allowing those basic truths to ground and found our lives, to shape our lives in a greater way than ever before, that we would see in real life that real life is a dynamic life, that in real love, that real love is only from a divine love, and that finally, when we understand the idea of real light, that it is God's directing light for us. When we see the concept of light in Scripture, it is always a purposed distinction. A purposed distinction. The point being made is that there is light and that there is darkness. There is light and there is darkness, and the two are incompatible. God is light. Amen? God is light. We saw it in 1 John 1 in verse number 5. That this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Can you see the distinction tonight? In a world that loves to live in some weird gray spectrum, the Bible is clear that God is light and there is no darkness. But darkness is real. Darkness is real. As real as the light is the darkness. And we see, according to John, 1 John 2 here, that our relationship with God is what provides us light. What did Jesus say of himself in John 8 and verse number 12? He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, he that cometh after me, my disciple. Remember, we don't know him apart from his word, right? And so as we know and love and live the word, we know him. We are conformed to his image. He that followeth me, Jesus said, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What we're seeing here in John 2 and in Jesus' words in John 8 is that when it comes to real Christianity, when it comes to a directing light, that talk is cheap. Talk is cheap, but walk is concrete. And it's easy to come and say the right things and smile at the right time and sing the right songs and wave the right hand and get the new look and do all those things that a good Christian's supposed to do. Talk is cheap, but a walk is what gives you that concrete light. It is a purposed distinction that leads us in a provided direction. See how this is all tied in. The light that we have in verses 9 through 11 is directly tied to the life that we live, right? Following Christ is directly tied not just to the life that we live, but the love that we have. He begins to develop the idea of someone who loves his brother or someone who doesn't love his brother. That the light we have is directly dependent on the life we live and the love we share. It's all tied together. You cannot separate these out. The Christian life is all interconnected. But as we understand this, light provides direction. Darkness leads to destruction. Light provides confidence and a sense of certainty for the future. When I drive at night and my headlights are on, I can be fairly certain what's in the distance. When we walk in the light of Christ, we can have confidence for today and we can be fairly certain about what's in the future with His return and our reward. Darkness, on the other hand, envelops in confusion and consternation. John 12 in verse number 35, the Bible says this, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not what they stumble at." The Bible doesn't say that the wicked is as darkness. The Bible says that the way of the wicked is as darkness. And let me ask you this. This really is a dichotomy. It is a yes I am or no I am not. You don't sort of walk with God. You don't sort of love. You walk with God or you don't. You love or you don't. And if you choose not to walk with God and you choose not to love like God, let me ask you, whose way are you walking? Whose way are you walking? You're walking the way of the wicked. We have a generation and we have a church today that wants the light and they want the direction and they want the power and they want the purpose, but they don't want the process. They don't want to get up every morning and open their Bible and pray and seek God's face. They don't want to live their life understanding God's will for their day to day, and they don't want to leave that track and talk to people and pray with people. We don't want to live our lives loving as sacrificially as God did. Why? Because it costs too much. Quite frankly, it will cost you everything. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall find it." And to understand, there is no halfway, partway, maybe so Christianity. You're either saving your life here in this world or you're losing your life for the cause of Christ. And if we want the light and we want the direction and we want the confidence and we want the peace and we want the purpose and we want the prosperity that God wants to give us spiritually, It only comes by His directing light. Real Christianity. Tonight I leave you with this thought, that we are here to be a witness for Christ, not to live in witness protection for Christ. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And so that dynamic life is, you can't help but for that dynamic life to ooze through you at the office tomorrow, at the grocery store tomorrow, with your kids tomorrow. You can't help but for the love of God, if you are living real Christianity, you can't help but for that love of God to ooze through and touch everyone you meet, including those people that you wish you hadn't. You can't help but to know God's directing light. But as I look at Christianity today in our churches and in our families and even in my own heart, you know what I find? That when I hold my Christianity up to Bible Christianity, that so very often I fall so very short. There is so much counterfeit Christianity. There is so much cheap Christianity. What we need today more than anything else are Christians who are willing to pay the price to be real for the cause of Christ and for the glory of Almighty God. Real Christianity. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed.